Effective Living with Reverend Henry Hubert. May you be blessed as you listen. Now, the message. Lord, you made
me. I want to continue our teaching on the marriage union and generational blessings. Last Sunday, I made some important points from in Matthew 19 that be careful how you answer questions. See? Because the Bible said they came to test him. That means sometimes when people want to set you up, they ask you questions. And sometimes people want you to say something and then they ask you a question that implicates you and compel you to say exactly what they want you to say. And then they take what you said and then they go somewhere and they go and said, Pastor Hubert said this. So they came to ask him a question, testing him. But Jesus took the opportunity to teach on marriage. And he taught very important truths here. And one of the things that Jesus taught is that from the beginning, God created the male and the female and joined them together to form a union. He said, therefore, what God has joined together. In fact, before he even said that, he said, therefore, they are no longer two, but one. So in marriage, God's original intention for marriage is that the two individuals in marriage would disappear and then one union will appear. I said last Sunday that it takes time and a process to arrive at this place, but that must always be our understanding of what marriage is about so that as couples we can work towards that. And then as a single person, as you are preparing to get married, that should be the picture you have in mind, that God's ideal marriage is the one in which the individuality of the two persons has completely vanished, and then there is a new face that appears, and that face is the union of the two. That means the two becomes one. They are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together. Now, I talk about the process, the fact that it is God who joins two people together. But there is a process by which God does this. And the Bible said in Genesis 2:24, God made a profound statement when the first marriage occurred. He said, therefore, a man shall leave. Everybody say leave. So the process of joining begins with the man leaving his father and mother. What does it mean to leave father and mother? It means to be independent. It is difficult for God to join two people together who are still absolutely dependent. That means that good marriages are a result of two matured people coming together, not two babies. A man shall leave. To leave means you are no more depending on your parents to take care of you. You are no more depending on your parents to tell you day by day what to do, who to talk to, who not to talk to, where to go. Hey, don't go there. Hey, this, you know. And it's not an issue of age. It's an issue of maturity of the mind. Because there are some very, very old boys who are still run errands for their mother. And that's all they do in the rest of their lives. Everything, I'll talk to my mother. Even before they greet their wives, they talk to their mother first. And when you marry such people, you are in big trouble. So leaving means that, number one, you must be independent. Number two, you must be matured. You must come to the place of knowing right and wrong, understanding what it means to think through issues, make wise choices, anticipate the consequences of your actions, and know what is good and what is not good for you. Leaving doesn't mean hate your parents, don't talk to them, abandon them, probably call them witches. That's not leaving. Bible says we should honor our parents. And it is important that you honor your parents, but you must still be independent. That means there comes a point in time in your life when you know how to take care of yourself from little beginnings. You don't need to have all in the world to start life on your own. The little you have, that means you must work. Even if your parents are very rich, at a certain age, you must start working. And when you work, you must learn how to manage the little you have. Because God is going to put the destinies of people in your hands. You cannot handle successive future generations when you are a baby. And you can't even take care of yourself. How can you take care of future generations? So leaving means you have to come to the place of knowing how to be independent. To be independent also means you must know how to manage your life, manage resources, plan your life well, and live a good life. The Bible said, the man must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The word join there, it comes from a Hebrew root word that also can be interpreted as glued. When you use glue to put two things together, they stick to the point where it's difficult to separate them. In fact, the old King James used the word cleave. It says cleave instead of join. Yeah, so this is the old King James version. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall what? Cleave. It is that same word cleave that was interpreted in the New King James as join. It's a very powerful word. It means two people coming together. And sometimes the people who hinder the joining are the people behind, the parents. When a man is not independent, is not matured, it will be difficult for him to cleave to the wife. But independence does not necessarily mean you have to stay on your own. Sometimes you can be even stay with your parent and be independent. And sometimes you can be on your own, far away from your parent, and still be dependent. So the issue is not where you are staying. The issue is how you are living your life. And there are many people, when you are going to marry them, you know that there will be trouble. Because of how they relate to their parents, you can tell there will be big trouble. Because the attachment and the control, that is why we that are parents must understand that when people grow to a certain age, they need space to mature and to grow. You don't help people when you control them, even at old age. You control them and tell them, I am your mother. I'm talking to you, must listen. You forget that you are going to die one day. And when you die, it's even in the grave, you'll still be saying, I am your mother. When I talk to you, you must listen. Some parents are so controlling, so controlling. And people are controlling, they like to dictate. And when you don't follow their commands, you are in trouble. They'll fight you. And that is one of the challenges that is fighting, that is contending against marriages. The control, the interference. But Jesus said, God said, the man must cleave. So one of the great causes of marital challenges is immaturity. Immaturity. When people mature, they build good marriages easily. And maturity means that you should be able to take care of yourself. It's not everything you must, every day you are running around, bothering people, burdening people, everything, you know, somebody must do it for you. Somebody must pay your children's school fees, and yet you are calling yourself a parent. Somebody must pay your rent for you. Somebody must do this, somebody must do that. There are people who can't be satisfied with the little they have and manage it wisely. Every rich person they meet, they will harass you and harass you and harass you. They are never satisfied with what they have. Because in their mind, they think like children. Everywhere they go, they are complaining, as if they are the only one who have needs. That is a childish mindset. Childish mentality, the mindset of immature people. Now, I want to go back to Malachi 2, starting from verse 14, and teach a few things from there. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Last Sunday, I started talking about the fact that God established the marriage institution to be a covenant relationship. Everybody say covenant. Covenant means sacred agreement between two parties that is established by vows in the presence of a deity. God says, when two of you commit to a lifetime marriage relationship, he is the witness. In the book of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. He said, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay. So when you tell someone, I will love you the rest of my life, I'll be faithful to you, to death do us part, you have made a vow. And the Bible says that God is a witness. Do not delay to pay, for he has no pleasure in fools. So who is a fool? People who make vows and don't keep them. They say things just for the sake of it. In fact, they say it thinking they are just making a fool of people. But they themselves, Bible says, they are fools. And there are people who will take someone to the altar, say everything, and after closing, they forget everything they said. And the Bible said it is one of the things that bring God's judgment on Christians. Verse 5, it said, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you know you are not serious about this marriage, don't go to the altar. When the officiating minister asks certain questions, don't say, I do. Nobody's going to kill you if you say, I don't do. Nobody will kill you. Nobody is forcing you. You come to the altar by yourself. And even that is why a part of our exchange of vow, the last thing we do is to ask people, is there any just cause why you may not be loved? That means even a minute before you are wedded, you can still change your mind. Is there any just cause why you may not be lawfully joined to God? You raise your hand and said, I changed my mind. I just found out this is not the person I want to live with. I apologize to all the invited guests, and the officiating minister will say, okay, let's do the benediction, and everybody shall go home. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Now say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Oh, it was a mistake. Oh, I didn't really mean it. The Bible says that God will be angry at your excuse and do what? Destroy what? The work of your hands. God will be angry at your excuse and do what? Destroy the work of your hands. That means for every one of us that is married here, you are under obligation to keep your vows, not on any condition. Let me say it better. Married couples are under obligation to keep their vows unconditionally. When I say unconditionally, it means when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, Ephesians 5, I think from verse 22 will be better. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is a command. And it is part of your vows as a woman who wants to get married. This is part of your vows. Submit to your own husband as you submit to God. That means a married woman who doesn't submit to the husband is not even submitting to God. A married woman who doesn't submit to the husband has not submitted to God. That is the scripture. So the Bible didn't say, submit to him if he's behaving himself well. Submit to him if he's taking good care of you. Submit to him if he's loving you. Submit to him if he behaves sensible. The day you say, I do, you are under obligation. The word submit means respect your husband. That's all. Isn't God wonderful that he gave only one command to wives? Not too many, just one. Respect your husband as you do, as you honor the Lord. Look at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It didn't end there. Husbands, only one command. All the husbands, wave at me. God bless you. I love you all. Only one command. God is so good. He said, husbands, love your wives. Not when she's behaving well. Not when she's respecting you. Not when she's a good wife. There is no condition there. Husbands, love your wife. But be careful. He said, husbands. Then he said, love your wives. Somebody read this scripture and said, okay, the Bible says husband can love their wives. That means you can have more than one wife. That's why pastors must go to school. Because common English has made some pastors to mess people up. That's not even important to this teaching. How should husbands love their wives? Just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. That means the way Jesus went boldly to the cross to die, husbands must go out boldly and die for their wife. All the women shall say amen. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you know, love is not definite. Love is relative, is subjective.
Everybody's definition of love. So somebody say, I love my wife because, you know, I give her money. Somebody say, I love my wife because I pray for her every day. So the Bible gives the measure of rule, the standard by which you evaluate love. It said, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I want all of us to understand that when you get married, the vows you have made, every husband, you made a vow to love your wife unconditionally. Every woman, you made a vow to respect your husband. What is the good thing about that? If you look at, go to verse 33. The good news here is that God is what? The witness. God is the judge. The amen has gone down. Okay, let's all read it together. Ready, go. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects. This is the summary of successful marriage. When a man loves his wife like himself, and the wife respect her husband, the marriage will be successful. The marriage will do well. The problem in married homes today is that men are waiting for their wives to behave well before they love them, and the women are waiting for their husbands to behave well before they respect them. In other words, the couple have taken God out and they have taken responsibility to be the judge over their own marriage. But marriage won't work when you decide to be the judge in your own marriage. Marriage works when you say, okay, I have decided to love my wife. This is my wife, one wife only. And I can promise you, I love her. Unconditionally, for life. For the rest of my life, it's too late. I'm stuck here. If she respects me, I love her. If she doesn't respect me, I love her. She behaves well, I love her. She doesn't behave well, I still love her. Why? She's my wife. Why? I made a vow to her. So if my wife decides not to respect me, I will still love her and I leave her to God. Several times I told my wife, I came to realize God can talk to people better than people can. So I told my wife, when you worry me, I just talk to God. Because I realized that the people I tell, they just go and gossip about it. I used to tell my friends, can you talk to my wife for me? They come and behave like angels. The next time I hear everything in town. So at the point I told my wife, I said, now, no more. You make me angry, I talk to God. Because the most annoying thing is you say something to somebody and you go and exaggerate it, add to it, twist it. And then when you and your wife have patched up, then she goes to hear that you said something. Maybe 3 months later, when you people are fine, then she's going to hear that, oh, the last time we had that issue, this is what you went to say. Oh, but I didn't say that. Yeah. Now, if you believe that God is the judge over your marriage, then you stop being the judge. That's what I'm saying. Stop being the judge. Love your wife. Close your eyes and just love your wife. God can do some things better than any human being, better than yourself. Who I'm going to deal with. This thing my husband has done, He doesn't know who he's dealing. I'm going to show him. Then God says, you have power to show people. Okay, go ahead. And then God will step out. And you say that this is your show or is amount to nothing. This is your show. It's not achieving anything. Your husband hasn't changed. He's becoming worse. Because you can never make anybody a good spouse. No, you don't have the power to. But God can. God can make your spouse a good one. So, it is a command that you keep your vows. Because when you disrespect your husband, you have broken a vow. When you don't love your wife, you have broken a vow. What happens is that the two of you, you displease God. And please remember the scripture. He said, God will be angry. I have one more thing to deal with. Ecclesiastes 5 from verse 5, verse 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Now say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? We saw this in Hebrews 13 verse 4. Hebrews 13 verse 4. He said, God is the judge. Marriage is what? Honorable among all, and the bed and defile. But fornicators and adulterers, God will what? So even if my wife commits adultery, I will still love her. Now leave her to God to judge. Yeah. So it is important for you to understand that the marriage union becomes the way God wants it to be when two people commit themselves to the understanding that we are a lifetime unbreakable covenant. And that the two of us, we need to agree in order to produce the needed trust that will help us to live as a couple, as a lifetime partners, and enjoy what? The blessing of God. So the day you come to the altar and you say, I do, you have now introduced another law that determines whether you will be blessed or not be blessed. That law is keeping the vows that you have made. Keeping the vows that you have made. So God's original intent for marriage is in Genesis 1, 28. Or maybe from verse 27, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. God created what? That word man there means human beings. It's not a male. Mankind. Humanity. God created a human being in his own image. In the image of God, he created what? Him. Male and female, he created them. So both the male and the female were created in the image of God, starting with one person who carried the whole of humanity. Then verse 28, then God what? Blessed them. God's original intention for marriage is to bring two people together, put a blessing on them, and that blessing will pass on to successive generations. Can I say that again? God's original intention for marriage is what? Bring two people together in a lifetime love relationship, put his blessing on them, so that that blessing will pass on to what? Successive generations. First, God blessed them. And God said to them, what? Be fruitful. That means the next generation. Proverbs 18:22, it said, he that finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. The day you say, I do, there is a favor that comes on you. That favor is sustainable by how well you keep the vows. If you keep the vows, there is a new dimension of blessing you are supposed to enter. Remember, two is better than one. So the day you get married, there is a dimension of grace you are supposed to be walking in greater than when you were single. There's a level of favor that comes on you. But the reason why some people get married and keep struggling and things are not going well, you can trace it to treachery. What is treachery? Betrayal of trust. You made vows, you go home and do the exact opposite. Look, that spouse of yours in your home can be the stumbling block to your blessing. If you are very humble, take it like that. Don't try to adjust this. That spouse in your house, even if he's the witch or the devil, he can become the stumbling block to your blessing. Or he can become the person that promotes and provokes more blessing on your life. Good. Very important. Very, very, very important. We can see this in the life of Abraham. When God met Abraham, what did God tell Abraham? He said, get out of your country. Get out of your family. Go to a place I'll show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Genesis 12. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. God was talking to one person, and he said, I'll make you what? Into a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Look at verse 3. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God established the marriage union with successive generations in mind. How am I saying this? It means if you are single and you are about to get married, understand that your marriage is not just about you. It's also about successive generations. You are the result of decisions people made. This is quite a challenging philosophy. But let me tell you something. Today, in every good church like ICGC, even if you are going to get married, we ask for important medical examination as the basis for allowing you to get married. Why? Because your decision of who you marry also determines the children you're going to have. So I have a son who is AS, his wife is AS, and he has five children who are all SS. So how do you tell me that people don't contribute to what kind of children they have? People do. So marriage is not that, oh, I like this lady, she's fine, she's nice. When I marry her, it will be fun, fun, fun. No, you have to think about your children, your grandchildren. I have come to the conclusion that parents must be involved in whom your children marry. Otherwise, you have grandchildren that you don't like. One day I told a young man who is very close to me, I said, you see, you can't marry that lady because you are short and she's also short. All apologies to short people. Now, do you know how I came about this? Because I have a pastor friend that told me something. He said the parents called them, all the children. It's a very important lesson. Parents called them and said, look, when you are marrying, marry tall people. Because the man is short, the wife is short, and the children are extremely. So your decision of who you marry, eh? No, so this is what Abraham said concerning the marriage of his son. Okay, verse 2. So Abraham said to his oldest servants of Israel, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom you dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. So Abraham was very intentional about whom Isaac married. Do you know why? Because Abraham knew the covenant that he was carrying is going to pass down to Isaac, and it's going to pass down and down and down. Now, in Genesis 28, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Jacob going to Haran to marry Rachel and Leah, it was intentional. When you are married, you need to look at yourself well. You know, last year I talked about the purpose of marriage. Number two purpose of marriage is to complementation. That is why you must be deliberate who you marry. And parents, you must deliberate who your children marry. Don't marry to compound problems. You marry to complement each other. Yes, you are involved in the decision concerning the successive generation. So, in essence, we will advise you that we appreciate that you love each other, but you are SS, your beloved is AS. You people will trouble your children. So don't. Put I love you, put it aside and find somebody else. Sometimes you don't need to marry somebody, not because the person is bad, but because the person doesn't compliment you. Recently I told a guy, I said, you know that academics, you are not there. Like, you are good in other things. Good business, but school, mm-mm. Like the sound of school, it just irritates the brother. Book, he doesn't like to see it. So I told him, marry a brilliant lady so that your children will not be last in class, in school. It's not a common sense. You yourself, you are last every day. Then you go and marry another lady that is struggling between last to third to last. Marry a straight A student. You help your children. There are certain battles. You see, you know the family you are coming from. I don't want to sound offensive, but sometimes we have to be sensible. You know the battles you are fighting. Don't amplify the battles for your children by going to marry somebody with same kind of battle. Genesis 18, verse 17, I close with this. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Look at this. Since Abraham shall become great, look at that, and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God said, Abraham shall become what? Great. That is what I want to tell you today, that your life is more than you. The reason why God is interested in you is because your life is beyond you. Today, you are serving God as an individual, but God is seeing nations beyond you. Amen. Yeah, that is why your decisions, you must be generational in your thinking when you make decisions. He will become what? A great nation. And all nations of them shall be blessed by him. Look at verse 19. For I know him in order that he may what? Command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. So it is not even enough to choose the right partner. You must also train your children to follow the Lord. Your home must be the environment where godly children are nurtured. Your home must be the environment where godly children, champions of the future, are nurtured. And that is why your marriage must be a good one, because a troubled marriage is a hostile environment for your children to be nurtured. God said, I can never ignore Abraham not even because he pleases me, but because of the way he handles his family. Every parent here, I want you to understand, God is even looking at how you are thinking about your children and nurturing them. You must train your children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. You must train up your children to love God, to know God, to develop right character. You must train up your children in the ways of God, to follow the God you serve. That is marriage. So it's not just about my marriage doing well, I'm happy. No, what is happening to your children? Your children must know God. Your children must follow God. Your children must serve God. And they must love God. Not just follow you to church. Your children should not just follow you to church. Because there are many unbelievers that go to church. And most of them are our children. It's not enough for your children to follow you to church. Do they love God? Do they know God? Do they follow God? Do they serve God? The story of Eli in the Bible. How God was angry with him. Not because he sinned or committed adultery or did anything bad, but because he didn't train up his children well. Bow your heads, let's pray. Bow your heads, let's pray. Pray. And talk to God about your life and your marriage. Father, we thank you for wisdom and understanding. We ask for more grace over our lives and our marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hope you've been blessed by today's message. You can contact Reverend Hubert on 030-340-7970 or 024-33-11201. Remain blessed.